The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Read the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, "Since you are God's Son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It's written, 'People won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God.'" After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him up at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's Son, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone.'" Jesus replied, "Again, it's written, 'Don't test the Lord your God.'" The devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, 'You will worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" The devil left him. The angels came and took care of him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Must we be perfect? Is that the goal of these Lenten disciplines? The intended outcome of the season of Lent? Perfection? Are we to see the account of the temptations of Christ and find there the standard by which our own faith is to be measured? The narrative of the temptation of Christ tells us that after 40 days of being alone in the wilderness, when he was hungry from not having eaten anything for those 40 days, Christ is tempted to turn stones into bread, tempted to seek authority and power, tempted to use power for quick sensationalism. These temptations are situated chronologically between Jesus' baptism and his earthly public ministry. Temptations invite Jesus to imagine what life would be like in a world where stones could become bread, a world where even the laws of physics or cause and effect had no control. Imagine who he could be. Now, being familiar with this story, we know how things play out between Jesus and the tempter. At each of these three crucial points, Jesus stands strong and refuses to succumb to the temptation. He goes 3 for 3. And the reward? The tempter flees, and the angels come to take care of Jesus. There are a couple of different places we can start when we try to get an understanding of what this scripture is meant to teach us. We may start by focusing on Jesus being the Son of God and wonder if it would have ever even been possible for Jesus to have fallen to temptation. Or we might start with Jesus' humanity and consider how he was able to remain steadfast and faithful in the face of temptations. Maybe this is what the story is about, teaching us to face the inevitable temptations that are sure to come our way. Maybe this story prepares us for a Lenten journey by inspiring us to renew our faith and become stronger in resisting temptations. All we have to do is what Jesus did. How hard can it be? In her essay on this week's scripture reading, Katherine Johnson says, Jesus withstood temptation because his love for us was greater than his earthly desire. If our love for God reflects this strength, then we can withstand anything that threatens to stand between us and God's love. Well, here's the rub. It ain't that easy. Not for me. And I'm guessing it's probably not that easy for you either. While I might not be 0-for-3, I don't have a perfect record in resisting temptation. And to be honest, I don't suspect that another 40 days of devotion to Lenten disciplines or added determination is going to put me in the Jesus League when it comes to resisting temptation. Not that I'm not constantly trying to do better, mind you, but as the Apostle Paul says, "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Might we just as well abandon all efforts now, since we know full well that we will fall to temptation along the way? Why set ourselves up for more failure? Is it even what Jesus is looking for, though? Three for three kinds of followers? Is that what he requires? I wonder if this is some sort of parable in which Jesus is coyly chastising us for our failures, like he sometimes did with confronting the Pharisees. I don't really think that this account is about what Jesus expects of us. Time and time again, we see Jesus go on to encounter people, sinful people, in Scripture. What did he do? Never did he condemn them. Accepting them where they were, he forgave their sins. And he said to them, "Go and sin no more." I wonder if he really meant that literally, "Go and sin no more." Or did he know that that would be an unrealistic expectation, an unrealistic endeavor for them? And so the question remains, what does the temptation of Christ of narrative have to teach us about temptation, if not that we must perfectly resist every temptation? Could Jesus going three for three, perfectly resisting temptation, serve as a contrast to our more faulty record? Might his story offer us an awareness and a call to acknowledge that failure? If we have a mistaken perception regarding the expectations for perfection, we probably have the same mistaken perception of failure. That's such a harsh word, failure. We go to such great efforts to hide it, maybe even greater efforts than trying to avoid it. Sometimes we have tried to hide our failure from others, from God, for so long that we have even hidden them from ourselves. Like was said about the prophet who came from Nazareth, can anything good come from failure? In his recent book, Backpacking with the Saints, Belden Lane writes, "The most important mountain in one's life offers no pride of accomplishment, only the unwelcome gifts of inadequacy and incompletion. Whether you face a physical inability to make it to the end of the trail, a failure in meeting somebody's expectations, or a realization that you have betrayed someone you love, whatever it is, you learn over time that failure isn't the end. Every failure is an invitation for growth, mistakes are occasions for grace, opportunities to choose a different path. They make forgiveness possible. Only in the absence of success can you know yourself to be loved without cause." The most important mountain? Really? Could the peak of Mount Failure really exceed the summit of the Mount of Transfiguration when it comes to ascending to soul-transforming encounters of worship? Could the temptations of Jesus be calling us to begin the Lenten season with an awareness and recognition of our own failures? What important lessons would such a foreboding mountaintop experience afford us in a season of spiritual renewal? Belden Lane's quote offers us a Lenten treasure trove from a mountain we climb and fall from time after time. The mountain of failure. Lane says, "You learn over time that failure isn't the end. Herein, I think, is the ultimate lesson of Lent. Death gives way to resurrection. Neither the grave nor the tempter has any hold over what they may seem to have claimed. God is able, from the pits of the tomb of failure, to raise us up to newness of life. Remember that when you have fallen in temptation. Every failure is an invitation to growth, Lane says. Growth, new life. This is a far more accurate expectation of Lenten discipline than is perfection. Are we then being invited to fail? Such an invitation might well lead us to the most fertile ground for spiritual growth, if we but dare to acknowledge our own excursions among the mountains of failure that are a more frequent destination for us than we are prone to admit. How could failure be an invitation to growth? Lane sees failures and mistakes as occasions for grace. Could it be that our failures become the messengers of God's grace, revealing to us, if we but dare to see it, what was true all along? We are never going to be 3 for 3 in resisting temptation. We simply don't have the strength, the wisdom, or the ability. God, and God alone, offers us what we are lacking: abiding love, mercy, and forgiving grace, meeting us in our stumbling attempts. Does such grace undermine the need for effort to resist temptation? Does such grace condone sin or failure? Or as the Apostle Paul asked, do we sin then that grace may abound? Then emphatically answering his own question, he says, absolutely not. In fact, it turns out that one who comes to realize the need for such grace and receives the forgiveness it offers is much more prone to obedience than the one who trusts in one's own ability to be perfect. As Jesus said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And what could be more influential in our choosing another path during this Lenten season than the power of love? Having known and received God's grace, we are better able to choose and follow a different path. Grace received inspires true and meaningful repentance. That's the very bedrock of the Lenten path. Perhaps the narrative of the temptations of Christ is meant to offer us an awareness of our need for such grace, reminding us we will never be 3 for 3 in resisting temptation. We have only the grace of God in which to hope. We all know what it is to face temptation. We all know what it is to fail. It can become so oppressive that we want to quit trying. As the hymn, "The Lord of the Dance," says, it's hard to dance with the devil on your back. The good news of the gospel is there is a Lord of the dance. In Him we find more than just a model to exemplify how we are to resist temptation. Certainly more than an oppressive or impossible expectation. In the Lord of the dance, we have a powerful and loving grace that is forgiving. A grace that not only lifts us up when we have failed, but a grace that invites us to dance even with the devil on our backs. Amen.